Friends, the Apostle Paul is a towering figure of the faith because he was lead actor, director, and writer for the early church. He was, if you will, the George Clooney of the time, minus the gorgeous. There is a moment in Scripture that would have us potentially believe that Paul was not much to look at. Paul, with Peter, was the main character of the book of Acts. In his own words today, as the author of a letter to the Roman churches, self-proclaimed, as you heard, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And you might remember that last week we read about Paul and his companion Barnabas as they were called to go spread the good news of God's love in many different places, often under threat from civil and religious powers. Well, today we move from Paul, the character in Acts, to Paul, the writer and director to the churches in Rome. We just read from the introduction of this letter he wrote to the Roman churches, in which he explains that he's always intended to come to visit. Paul intended to use Rome as a launching pad from which to move outward and westward to Spain and the western reaches of the empire. But while sharing the gospel widely and broadly over the previous 10 years to the writing of this letter, Rome had always been a very precarious place to think about getting to. The heart of the Roman Empire, the center of Gentile power, the locus of Roman religion, was not a simple visit for a follower of Jesus Christ, nor was it a simple place to have a church. Paul had wanted to come and behold the power of the Holy Spirit that was moving nonetheless even in Rome, such a dangerous and threatening place, home to so many also who may not yet have heard about Jesus. The prospect of being part of so many first encounters and dangerous encounters with the good news of God's sacrificing love for the world, it energized Paul. You could hear it in his writing. Now, Paul would eventually get to Rome and spend his final days there, but it played out like he had feared by not going there. He ultimately faced a cruel execution at the hands of Emperor Nero. But in the middle of this drama between Paul and the dangerous place for the gospel in Rome, Paul writes in the middle of this drama in a letter to the churches. He has a heart to visit and strengthen. And in his letter, as you heard, he teaches about who God is and who followers of God made known in Jesus Christ should be. God is revealed, he says, to be a God of grace and power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His descent from David roots him in God's history with the people. His unique identity as Son of God was shown by the Spirit when Jesus was raised from the dead, he said. It set him apart as the Messiah for whom the people had all been waiting, the Master who would lead them back home. God made relationship with and promises to the people who would believe in God and follow God's ways. The following was always hard and led to breaches in power, in the power of God's work through them, and ultimately to the demise of Israel, as the story had unfolded before him. But the God who made those relationships and promises centuries before did not forget the promises or the people to whom they had been made. Because when Israel had become presumed as a failed experiment at the time of the Roman Empire, when they had been an afterthought, a marginal historical artifact in the Greco-Roman world, God did not abandon them even then. In fact, at the time of this, God raised God's game and came to know and inspire human life in Jesus, showing the way and overcoming in death and resurrection the limits of sin and death, demonstrating the power behind the new and righteous life which we are invited to live here and now. Through it all, against all odds, when no one deserved it, God was faithful still. And the only fitting response to that remarkable and undeserved faithfulness of God, says Paul, is to be faithful in return. This God is demonstrated in Jesus Christ to be worthy of trust and the investment of your life. We should trust in God even when we don't see God, even when we don't experience God's grace and power because of the harsh and painful ways that life can unfold sometimes. But once we understand the faithfulness of God and let it take hold in our hearts, we begin to believe. And believing begets believing. Because once you see who God is and the way God works, you see God is the opposite of not there, but at work, always, continuously, for you and everyone, everywhere. Paul goes on, once we understand that God is faithful, you believe. And once you believe, you see. And once you see, you understand with confidence and cannot help but share what you have come to know. Through Christ, says Paul, we receive both the generous gift of his life and the urgent task of passing the good news of God's love on to others. You who, through the gift and the call of Jesus Christ, have been given this gift, go and share it. It's news I'm most proud to proclaim, Paul goes on to say, this extraordinary message of God's powerful plan and ability to rescue everyone who trusts him, starting with the Jews and then right on to everyone else. God's way of putting people right shows up in the acts of faith, confirming what Scripture has said all along, that the person in right standing before God by trusting him really lives. And it doesn't matter what we call that person, they are justified by their faith and by their righteousness. He says, this is not how the world in our recent times has worked, because we have drawn a lot of lines between people, y'all. But he says, this gospel, the far-reaching, inclusive gospel of God's love for everyone, I am not ashamed to proclaim it. He says, I am not ashamed to the faithful, because he knows that most are hesitant for one reason or another. And there are many facets to what holds us back from total embrace of God's relentless and redeeming love. Sometimes we struggle to believe that God is faithful still. Sometimes we don't want to come across as irrational or strange or creepy with people who don't know where we're coming from. And sometimes we don't want to come across as having it all together. And sometimes we know the words of faith when we hear them, but aren't exactly confident in speaking about them or defending them. And these are all perfectly understandable reasons we hold back sometimes from sharing faith with boldness, like Paul, with others. But y'all, the longer I'm in this Jesus business, the more I become convinced about myself and others like me that we are most afraid of what the gospel means for our lives and the world. Because I think we know what the gospel of Jesus Christ says. I think we know, but are scared of what the gospel requires of us and what it means for the way things will go from here. Because we know the gospel says there are no distinctions between people. We know the gospel says all people should be treated equally. We know the gospel says that violence is the enemy of God's saving work. We know the gospel says that the cries of the marginalized and oppressed are the cries of Jesus himself uttered from the cross. We know the gospel says that we must listen to those cries of Christ in their echoes in our world and time and seek to change that story that keeps pinning people up on a tree. We know that the gospel's changing of the story requires a lot more of us than making messages and posts. We know it requires our entire selves to be committed to that new world God wants for us to make. We know the gospel says we must give up ourselves, our whole selves, for the sake of others, especially people not like us. We know these implications for ourselves, our churches, our community, and our country, but we perceive that it is easier and we are better off if we don't cede control to this gospel that will turn us and everything about us upside down. But Paul reminds us that the same God who stayed with Israel through it all stays with us through it all too. And even as the world struggles and as our faith wavers, God is faithful to us and to everyone and will not rest until God's will of redemption and justice and peace is done and God's kingdom is come here on earth as it is in heaven. If we accept God's faithfulness, we believe, and if we believe, we see. And if we see, we claim and share the greatness God has in store for each of us and the world that God so loves. It's simple to say, it's hard to live. One of my favorite stories is about an old country boy named Frank Davis who went to a boarding school in Cullowhee, North Carolina, because there was no public high school in his farming community. Frank had grown up humbly, so when he got to boarding school, he had never seen a light bulb before, as one accustomed to oil lamps, and so his first night boarding, he put a sock over the ceiling light bulb so he could get some sleep. It just wouldn't blow out, that bulb. Frank and his farmer buddies grew up quickly at their boarding school, and one day, they graduated. And on the eve of Frank's graduation day, the president of Cullowhee Academy held a formal dinner for all visiting families. Frank's whole family had come to witness this memorable event. And as the dinner began, the president, as master of ceremonies, began to introduce special guests and concluded with, "Now, friends, if Mr. Davis will lead us by asking the blessing, we will all be ready to eat." And Frank Davis was surprised and honored by this invitation, and so he proudly and unashamedly, upon being prompted, stood on his feet to pray and just jumped right in. He prayed with gratitude for the food, for the graduating class, their achievements. He prayed over the faculty and got carried away. He started praying for their family members, the people who administrated the school. He thanked God for the history of this wonderful school that had so touched their very lives. And finally, he was moved by the Spirit to pray gratitude for Jesus Christ, his Savior, who had come to love and redeem the world. And he took it on back all the way to the gift God gave in making the world at the dawn of creation. He said it all. It was quite a mouthful of poetry in this Frank's first public prayer. And finally he said amen and sat down affirmed and full of appreciation for this opportunity he had been asked to step into. And after Frank's thorough and full-thoughted prayer, the president rose and said, "Thank you, Frank. Now, if our special guest, the Reverend Gertie Davis from Silva, will please ask the official blessing of the occasion, we'll be prepared to eat." And Frank's family has told this delightful story of his assumed greatness ever since. I love that story. Because whether we're formally called to stand up and assume our greatness or not, we are called to live with the conviction of our faith that yearns for extraordinary things from us. And I wonder for each of us this morning about that. What greatness does God call you to assume? What boldness does the good news of God's love summon for you? Whether you're growing up or graduating or working or raising kids or retiring or traveling or recuperating or coping or struggling or creating or contemplating, God is there for you permanently, faithfully, passionately. And wherever you are or wherever you go, you can be there for God too. You have gifts to give, time to spend, love to share. What will that look like for you this week? What's the most courageous thing that you could do for God's sake in the days to come? And I wonder in the same breath, what greatness does God call our St. Luke's church family to assume together? It has summoned so many great things from this beautiful body of Christ over the years. A vision for Christ's love and work to be shared in this place, and then for a building and a campus that could cultivate and grow that love. Continuous, loving support for deserving people in the struggle of life's hardships all along. And here and there, new ministries for the poor and marginalized, like Family Promise, and Memorial Drive ministries for refugees, and building with partners in the corners of the world like Tennessee, Appalachia, or Thornwell Children's Home in South Carolina, Puerto Rico, and Honduras. And still more, relationships across boundaries, like with our African-American siblings at Dodd Sterling United Methodist Church, and with our Muslim siblings nearby at Masjid Uthman, or our Jewish siblings down the road at Temple Emmanuel. What next great things does God call us to stand up and speak and do? This church has been unafraid. And we are capable of so much. And what Paul reminds us today is that we are loved and claimed and commissioned by God to be this way we've been and to keep it up. So what might be causing our additional hesitations, and how can we set those aside? Because, friends, Paul said it, we are called to do great things in faith. So let's go.